Well, I'm going to ask Caroline to come up here, and I've asked her just to say a few words of her testimony, because it's just powerful, the things that God has been doing in her life. And so, Caroline, I'm just going to give you the floor here.
Hi, I'm Caroline. If you don't know me, it's probably because I only come on Wednesday nights to the youth group. But I'll say this. This time last year, my faith was very, very dead. It was very much the, you go to church, you go home, you read your daily devotional, and then you go about your day type of thing. And not really applying it to my life or taking what was given to me and actually learning from it. And so this May, I went to an event, and one of the speakers said something to me that kind of gave me a rude awakening. He said, if you wait for it to seem right in your own eyes to start walking in the way, you may never start. And Jesus really used that to punch me in the gut. And he really showed me that I needed to start pursuing a relationship with him genuinely. And so as I have been reading my Bible more and been actually taking what it says and applying it to my life, I've been learning so much. And one of the most valuable things that I've learned is the gift of conviction. And most of the time when I say that, people are like, the gift of conviction? But it really is a gift, because a lot of times I would complain that I didn't feel like God was speaking to me or telling me what I should or shouldn't do. And conviction is literally the King of the universe speaking directly to you through his Holy Spirit. And it really is a gift, because it's him guiding us by giving us those little nudgings. And it's because he could just leave us to our own devices and let us be our own accountability partners, which we're not good at being. But he gave us the Holy Spirit and conviction to help guide us. And one of the most important things about conviction, though, is acting on it. And so unless you act on it, it won't be fruitful in your life. And so that has really helped me, really, my daily life, because when I feel those little nudgings, I understand the importance of it and understand that it is beneficial for me to do what he's telling me to do and to be obedient, because the conviction that he gives me is a gift and a mercy. And so I just wanted to share something that I'm thankful for and thankful that I now know and can use in my life. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Well, you can see why I asked her to speak. She's a vibrant part of our youth group. We have a lot of youth that they come from good, strong Christian homes, and so they go to they have been going to church on Sunday mornings at their church. As a matter of fact, most of our young adults who are here today at one time were doing that same thing. But as they came into our youth group on Wednesday nights, they found a group of friends that were searching for God in a different way. And just like Carolyn was speaking there, there came a time where she started reading God's Word, and she was reading God's Word to really find out what God wanted her to do, how God wanted her to live. And it just opened her eyes, and she started growing in a way that she hadn't grown before. And you can see, I mean, she's as good a speaker as any we've ever had up here. So that was tremendous to be able to clearly communicate like that how important God being real to you and guiding you through his words to transform your life is. I mean, it's not something that you just say, well, he transforms us to the image of God. You understand, and you're participating with God in changing your life. And that's a wonderful thing. I thank you for that testimony, Caroline. It was great. I've got this scripture that I want to read that kind of brings us into where we're going from there. And it's Paul, and he's kind of speaking about the church in which the experience that Caroline was talking about, that's the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is that we see that Jesus Christ came on this earth to usher in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it's right there for us to enter. And he provides the ability for us to enter because he cleanses us from all of our sins and brings us forgiveness. And we come into that kingdom, and we're now connected to God. And through God's word, he speaks to us and he guides us. And Paul's talking to people like this who have had this experience of knowing who God is and being able to find his will for their lives. And he says, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people. Isn't it interesting that when we draw close to God, we see his love for us and it creates in us a love for other people? And when we're surrounded by people who are doing the same, we find loving relationships in Christ, Christ-centered relationships, that they're just different from the world. There's another aspect. It's not just physical and emotional. It's physical, emotional, and there's a spiritual aspect to it because we're striving together to find what God wants. All of that comes from our confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You know, it's interesting that a lot of people struggle with a confident hope that God is in heaven preparing things for us. In America, it's difficult for people to really look at the advent and see both sides of it. That Christ came into this earth to reveal God to us. That he comes into our heart individually so that we can enter into the kingdom. And that he is physically coming back again to bring us out of this world that's broken into the paradise of life where God's will is done. And that confident hope, it grows and it comes in us in the same kind of, I don't know the word right there, but in the same way in which we know and experience the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us in our lives. The more we know God, the more confident we are in God. The more he's kind of a vague set of things that we all believe, and it's information about him, but it's not personal. When circumstances come around, the easier it is for us to not have full confidence that God is going to work in our lives, that he's not going to leave us, that he's not going to forsake us, that he has a purpose in whatever we're going through. And this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. As a matter of fact, we're the conduits for that, aren't we? This same good news is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful place. You know, some of you are like me. You grew up in a place where when you were a little kid in Sunday school, they poured into you and you learned the story about Christ. And some of you, it touched your hearts. For me, I didn't really see things going along. I heard the story, but it just never touched my heart. I didn't become a Christian until I went off to college and I saw Christ living in people. And I saw the difference. But some of you, those Sunday school teachers, when you're in elementary school, they stirred your heart. You saw and wanted a relationship with Christ, and you gave yourself to Christ. But then as you grew up, you fell into the same world I was. You were kind of in a religious area that acknowledged Christ, but didn't have a personal relationship to whereas Christ and fulfilling his word was the driving force of their lives or of their families. It was just coming to church. It was just going to Sunday school. It was doing some good deeds, but there wasn't a difference in knowing God and being able to seek why he made you and put you on this earth and what he wanted to do in your life to change others, to bring others to Christ. And as time went on, somewhere down the line, you ran in to people who were experiencing what Caroline was. And you could see that there was something inside of her that was different from other people around. They didn't know about Christ. They were getting to know Christ. And as they did, their lives were changing. And that joy that you saw in Bailey, she's always a happy person. But it's just got so much more depth, and it stays through whatever's happening in life. Because she knows Christ is with her. She knows that Christ has a plan. And if something happens in her life that's difficult, she's got hope. Because she knows that God has a plan. Now, we're going to kind of do Advent the best we can. This is the first time I've ever done it. So those of you who are used to, you know, the tradition of it, I don't know the tradition of it, so we're going to do it our way, okay? But we are going to follow the things that Advent really wants to teach us. And that is that in those 4 weeks, we want to take those 4 weeks to really prepare our hearts to appreciate and worship Christ for the things that he brought into this world and brought into our lives. And to be able to celebrate that with our families. And the first one is hope. And so I'm going to light the Advent candle, and then we're going to just take a few minutes, and we're going to talk about hope. And for those of you who are like me and you haven't done a lot with Advent in the past, you notice we got a bunch of candles here. There's four colored candles, and those candles will represent one of the spiritual blessings that God brings in our life each week. And of course, then on Christmas Day, we'll light the other candle, which stands for Christ. But the first blessing in preparing ourselves for Christ is the hope that we have in him. The hope that was seen. And I love this little picture. I put that up there because it doesn't just involve the birth of Christ, which is incredible enough, and we will talk about that. But it also involves what his life came to do. And that baby that was born in that manger, that was born of a virgin, that's called Emmanuel, or God with us. This was God reaching down to connect with us, reaching down to let us understand who he is, to be able to see and to handle the reality of God's heart in something we can understand, which was in Christ. And he died for our sins to bring us to him, and of course, one day he'll come back. So if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 1, we're just going to take a moment, and we're going to look at a few verses that kind of give us what God is doing and who God is. But it starts off, and I'm going to look at verses 1 through 5. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it's interesting because he's using a metaphor here. God didn't just speak. It wasn't just a word, but Christ was the full expression or the full communication to us in a way that we can understand, with words and actions that went with him so we could understand them, of who God was. And it says that he was God. And that's a very important part, because if Jonathan does something to offend me, Brad can't do something so that I will just say, okay, well, that's fine. I mean, if we're going to be reconciled, it has to be between me and the offender. And so God coming down and reaching out to us and dying on the cross, or taking our sin on his back, communicating to us he is willing to forgive and he is willing to live with the rebellion that we've had, and offering us a chance to just admit we were wrong and to repent or change our mind about how we're going to live. In other words, I'm not going to continue doing the same thing. I want to now follow you rather than just go my own way. And enabling us to be able to be reconciled to God could only be done by God. It couldn't be done by Moses. It couldn't be done by Joseph. It couldn't be done by Daniel. It can't be done by anybody else around you. Your relationship with God is between you and God. And he, speaking of Jesus, was with God in the beginning. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You're in this room because the darkness has not overcome whatever little flicker of light you first saw in Christ. And it grows to a burning fire in our hearts. I like this quote. It says, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. Many of you are surrounded by many difficult things. Some of us come into the holiday period and the holiday season, and we're so grateful and we're so joyous because of all the great things. Some of you come into the same season, and it's difficult because the things that we want, the things that we expect in different people, sometimes our own family, it's dark. It's not light. And yet, in that struggle, and some of us in this room have had some terrible, terrible struggles and experiences. And many in the world take those and they become scarred, they become bitter, they become angry, they're angry at other people, they're angry at God. But for some reason, that little flicker of light and the hope of Christ touched your heart and you stepped out to trust in God. And that light could not be overcome by the darkness. And even in the darkness, some of you have great light, and it brings you great warmth. If you skip down to verse 9, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Boy, that is an interesting little section of scripture. And all of us in this room have lived it. All of us in this room know the truth of it. We were not born coming out of the womb grateful that God had given us this life and appreciating it. Even before we understood what life was, we wanted to be taken care of. And if we didn't get what we wanted when we wanted it, we very quickly learned if we threw a fit, we would get it. And we lived life kind of self-centered. And we grow up with people kind of helping us to be able to grow, to be able to have the tools to have a great life in this world. And I'm not saying that's bad. They mean well. We want a good life in this world. God wants a good life in this world for us. But the thought of God and the appreciation from him and that thing in our heart that just wants us to just drop to our knees and bow before him, which is what worship literally means, and to just surrender ourselves to him, knowing how great he is. We don't want to make decisions about our life without him leading and guiding us. That's not in us. We want to choose to go our own way, and we think we know best, and we're afraid to give anyone control of our lives. We want control of our lives. It's just interesting how Ephesians 2:12 expresses what we're like in that state and blind to it. In other words, I know this is what my life was like, but when I was living it this way, I couldn't see it at all. In those days, speaking of those days before we find Christ or before Christ finds us, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded. You lived in this world without God and without hope. And that doesn't mean that we didn't have some type of a religious thing around us. Some of us did, some of us didn't. But whenever circumstances in the world started crumbling around us, our thought is always, where's God? It's not, where are you going? What do you want from me? And we see in verse 14 the answer that God has for us. He wants us to know him so we can trust him. And in verse 14 it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory or his greatness or his magnificence. We see his kingdom. We see him as the king. We recognize he is the authority and his will cannot be thwarted. And that he is able to do in our lives and in this world whatever he desires. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God loves us and he wants to show us the way. He doesn't just love us and let us go our own way and make our own mistakes, but he wants to guide us into a great life, a wonderful life. Our hope, 1 Timothy 4:10 tells us, is in the living God. It's not in a statement of faith that we have grown up with and we have acknowledged and we have agreed with, but it is in a living God who is coming back again. That's a hard thing for people to believe who see God as a statement and our belief as a statement rather than as a person who loves us and is working in our lives. He brought us to salvation, and that was the beginning, not the end of what he wanted to do, even in this world, before we get to him. Biblical hope is based on a person, the person of Jesus Christ, that gives us something that we can understand and relate to about what the heart of God is really like. And as we read his words, and we meditate on those words, and we ask God to reveal to us what he's really trying to say, the Bible says that the word of God becomes alive. It becomes alive to us. We see God, and we see his will, and we see his wisdom in our circumstances. But our hope is in him. It's not in the circumstances. It's not in what he does for us. It's in who he is, because we know that sometimes what he's doing is hard for us to understand. If we jump back to verse 12, we read this. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God, born of the Spirit, given a new heart, a new set of values. I love that psalm where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll change your heart to desire the things that God wants for us and the things that we really want ourselves if we understood how fulfilling they would be. So that we're not our own worst enemies, but we let God lead us to green pastures, to still waters. We let him set a table in the presence of our enemies. And goodness and mercy really do follow us all the days of our life. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, because of all that, since we have been justified through faith, and that is what happens when we enter God's kingdom. We realize Christ died for our sins. We realize he died for our sins personally, and God is calling us. And we receive that forgiveness, and we turn, and we walk to him, and it's just as if we had never sinned with God. He wipes it all away, and we now can walk with him as his children. We have peace with God. We're not afraid of him. We're not in turmoil. We want him to be close to us. We want to know what he's doing and what he wants us to do in circumstances so that we can see the goodness of his will come to fruition. Verse 2 says, through whom, through Christ, we have gained access by faith into his grace. And that just means this, God giving us whatever we need. What do we need to be the people that he wants us to be? What do we need to be able to do the things that God wants us to do? Sometimes we need to have grace to be able to forgive. But God gives us that grace. We have gained access to him by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we stand because of who God is. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our hope is in Christ and what he has done in our lives, what we know he can do in others' lives, and what we know he has promised that he will do when our lives fade away and we now start our real life that is hidden in Christ. Verse 3 continues and it says, not only so, that's not all of it, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. This is the part that people who are not true believers can never understand. Because their hope is not in Christ. It's not in a person. Their hope is in circumstances. And if the circumstances are good, man, they're ready to praise God. Some of them. But if circumstances are bad, they can't understand what is going on. And their faith seems to dwindle away. But we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. That's interesting, isn't it? If you can't have a godly perspective of what God is doing in your life, then when suffering happens, you're not going to persevere. You're going to be like Israel, complain, criticize, and be paralyzed and not do what God wants you to do. But if you have that patience and that perseverance, your character becomes more Christ-like. And the more you see God making you like Christ, the more hope you have that whatever is happening, the light will not be overcome by the darkness. You're the light that God is using to overcome the darkness. Now, what's the opposite of hope? A lot of people, when they think of that, they think of despair, somebody who's just completely defeated. And all of us have gone through stages like that. But that's not really where that's not the normal way we live. Most of us do not live in despair. If you live in despair, you really need help. You need Christ. But most of us live in disappointment. As a matter of fact, there's a group of sociologists who say this is the normal experience and emotion of most Americans. They live with disappointment. And that's on a pretty regular basis, the primary American emotion. And the reason is because they can find no meaning in suffering. We're in such an affluent, we have so many resources, we can do so many things, we're so affluent in our society that we actually expect life to be like this. We expect it to be a journey of victory over victory over victory. We think God should arrange and should make things better and better and better for us. And then we're confused when something bad happens because we don't see that this is the place in which God calls us so that we can reveal the difference between us and the world and how we react. But we're thinking and our expectations, I saw this little equation. It says happiness equals expectations minus reality. Well, if our reality is not in line with what God thinks and we think that everything is going to be made good, then our expectation, when it hits and is subtracted from the reality, we lose our happiness and we become disappointed. Rather than taking joy in the trials and the tribulations and the temptations that as we overcome them, our hearts become stronger, we're defeated by them. Because our expectations are that they shouldn't be there, and we can't grasp the meaning of why God would allow us to struggle. But he's going to. And it leads to disillusionment. In other words, we've got an illusion of life that is not right. We are seeing things that are not reality. And our expectations are on things that cannot produce the things we're seeking. What if when we were disappointed, instead of asking, why has God let me down? Why did God let this happen? Why do I have to go through this? Why is life so difficult? Why is this a struggle? Why won't these people cooperate? Why is my boss so difficult? Why doesn't my teacher like me? Why, God, why haven't you made the road smooth for me? Instead of asking that, maybe we should ask this. Where was I living in an illusion? If all of a sudden my hope seems to have dwindled, if all of a sudden I can't find my joy in Christ, if all of a sudden I can't see my purpose, if all of a sudden the ability for me to love others is gone and I'm not sure I feel loved myself and I don't know where my peace is gone, if we're living in that, maybe we need to ask ourselves, what was I holding on to, or where was I putting my hope in a place that can't fulfill that? What illusion am I living under? What's the wrong object that I've been holding on to? You know, the Bible calls those idols. And I'm just going to read a little from Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'm going to read this in the New Living because I like the wording of it better. But it says this: has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay. You know, it's interesting that the heavens, both the people who are up there and the angels that God has created that aren't down here with us, they cannot understand why we would not seek God, why we would put our faith in something of this world. For my people, in verse 13, it says, have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of us, myself included, who have spent a lot of time in our lives chasing after things that cannot fulfill us. And after a lot of effort and a lot of expense and a lot of resources that we've put into that and a life we've invested into it, we find out that it's cracked and that all the things that we thought it would bring us just flow right away. Some of us have experienced that in a marriage where we thought a person would bring us what only Christ can. Some of us have experienced that in a job where we thought that could bring us the respect, the acceptance, the hope that God can only give us. And we work and we work and we work to achieve things, and then we find out there was a hidden cost that we had no idea it was there. And we've achieved, maybe if we're lucky, the goal, only to see the great cost of the peace and the joy that we desired and that God desired for us and that Jesus promised us when he promised us life in all its fullness. So you've got suffering that produces perseverance, and that perseverance gives us Christ-like character. Without suffering, we don't have to make the hard choices that form the character of who we are and our commitment to Christ. And that produces a hope because of the closeness we have to God. It continues in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us. Our hope in Christ never disappoints us. Those who call on the name of the Lord will not be shamed. They will not be disappointed. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, when we were people who were choosing to separate ourselves from God and for his will for us because we thought we knew better, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a verse everyone should have memorized, everyone should meditate on, everyone should never let that fade from their minds. What God has done for us and how much we were completely undeserving. Since we have now been justified by his blood, not by what we did, but by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? I know a lot of Christians who struggle with, if they don't do everything right, they're afraid God's mad at them. Christ died for you. when you were completely rejecting him, when you weren't seeking him at all, when you fall, he still loves you. For when we were God's enemies, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's where we're living right now. If we've accepted Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and we haven't died, and Christ hasn't come back yet, we're in that place where we should be saying, how much more is God going to do for me right now in this circumstance than he has done in the past? Because if he would do that, he's certainly going to see me through whatever situation I'm in. In verse 13, in Romans 15, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy. He's the source of hope. And he's the source of joy. He's the source of peace. Because you trust in him. We trust people we know. Then you will overflow with a confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. What Caroline was describing is the only way that you come to have real hope, real joy, and real trust. Because the Holy Spirit, revealing God to you through his word as you are committed to please him and obey him, is where that comes from. This hope, Hebrews 6:19 tells us, is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Our hope in Christ is what enables us to go through these difficult times. It leads us through the curtain into the inner sanctuary, into God's inner sanctuary. In other words, when Christ died, it was ripped from top to bottom, that curtain that kept us out of God's presence. And now, through Christ, we are in God's presence, and we can always be in God's presence. And so Paul prays in Ephesians, and he says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich and glorious, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Think about that. Christ is our inheritance. We are God's. Christ died for us, and we're what he gets. I hope that's good enough. But God loves us, and he's called us to his purpose. And if we don't see ourselves as his children who serve him, and if we're not searching for fulfilling God's purpose for our lives in this earth, then we've missed the purpose of what it means for Christ to be Lord. And we won't experience that confidence hope. Titus 2:11 through 13 says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. It's within our grasp. The kingdom of God is at hand. All we have to do is take it. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. And that doesn't mean bad things that you do. It could be anything that preoccupies you and takes God's place in your life. It's sin separates us from God. It's a choice to separate from God. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. That's what Christ died for us to have. While we look forward to the hope, to that wonderful day when the glory or the greatness of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. This is what Caroline was talking about. She's come to realize that God loves her. She's come to realize that God's got a plan for her life. And so conviction is not God condemning and pointing out you weren't good enough. Conviction is saying you're a human being with a human nature. And I want you to grow to be more spiritual than you are fleshly or human. I want you to be able to see my will more than just what you understand in your mind. I want you to be able to trust me rather than have to be walking by sight, because if you just walk by sight, you're never going to figure out the best path for your life. I need to lead you in that. And so conviction is a welcome thing because it's God guiding us. It's not God punishing us. It's God giving us the discipline to be able to achieve the things in our life that he wants. And that's part of our hope. We don't fear God because we know we've got a lot of learning to do. We love God because he's still working with us, like a father. So we should approach God with hearts full of hope. That's what Christ wants us to have. It's what we want to have as we move in to this Christmas celebration. When we come in to celebrate that Christmas day, I want us to all be there, and in our minds, we have thought about it, and all of us are thinking, you are the fulfillment of our hope. I don't have to fear. We have hearts filled with hope. So I want you to take just a minute, and I want you to just bow your head and just ask if no one will stir or move around right here. This is the most important part of our service, because we've come and we've praised God, we've thanked God, we've gotten our hearts ready to listen to his word. We've listened to his word, and I know God has spoken to each one of you differently because God in his spirit is speaking to you. And now we're going to give a few moments of silence just to pray and to respond to God. What God has put in your heart, pour out to him. Where God has given you conviction, surrender to him. So I'm going to give you just a few minutes to pray. Father, your word is so powerful. And when we stop, and rather than read it as a book to learn, we read it as a love letter from you to listen, to see your heart, to hear your wisdom, to allow your Holy Spirit, Christ in us, to open our eyes to see the next step that you want us to take that would be pleasing to you. Everything in life is different. We have that solid, confident hope that's not a wish, but it's the evidence of things that aren't seen. Because we know in our hearts and we have faith that you are alive, you love us, that your hands are around us, that you're carrying us in your hands, that you treat us with mercy and with grace, that you've put your trust in us to be your ambassadors, to be the ministers of reconciliation, to represent you in this world. And Father, we know we don't do that well, but we can see you helping us do it better and better. And it just evokes in us this desire to please you, this desire to serve you, this desire to surrender to you. And we see the wondrous beauty of your kingdom compared to this world and all the empty promises. And so, Father, wherever we are in this room, we surrender our lives to you, trusting in you because of what you showed us in Jesus Christ. How you were willing to take our sin and to bear it, to suffer the consequences of our sin yourself, that we might be set free. And so, Father, for those of us who've never totally understood or surrendered to you, but we feel you calling us now, we just pray, Lord, thanking you for forgiving us for everything that we've ever done or said or thought that we know wasn't pleasing to you. And for offering us, if we surrender to you, not just your kingdom, but to be part of your family. And we give you our lives and we ask you to guide us. And for those of you, us who've known you and who've walked with you, we recognize, Lord, that we have not arrived. And we want to push forward and press forward towards that high calling in Christ, because you're worthy of every sacrifice. You're worthy of everything that we could possibly do to express our gratitude and exalt the wonder of the grace you've given us to be part of your life. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.